Hairamai, 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 hairamai ki a koe, hairamai ki a koutou, hairamai ki a tātou, hairamai ki a tātou katoa. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You have arrived. Advent is all about arrivals. Vince has arrived today to come among us as one who serves, to pastor, to shepherd, to teach, to learn, and to listen. I love the arrivals hall at an airport. I love it when I arrive, and I love waiting for people to arrive. This Friday morning, I'll be getting up early and meeting Reuben, our eldest son, and his wife, Jenna. I almost said new wife, Jenna, but that would his wife, Jenna, his only wife, Jenna, as they come back from honeymoon around, having been in the States and several other places, seeing family and friends, and as they move back to New Zealand for the foreseeable future. And then a week on Tuesday, I'll gather at the airport Tuesday afternoon, about 20 past, half past three, because they're not going to come through too quickly, to meet Matt and Mel. And if you want to join with those of us who are going to welcome them, do come. It'd be great to have a welcome committee there for them in the arrivals hall. As he comes as among us, as they come to serve God and serve us. Arrivals bring new hope. I don't know how you feel when you've stood in the arrivals hall at the airport, or you've met someone from a bus or the train, as you've watched people come and be welcomed. I love it. I wonder how you felt as you arrived here today. What was your heart doing? Did you get out of the car, or did you walk down just kind of heavy-hearted, like, oh, okay, get this out the way? As I stood, did you think, oh, just, you know, switch off, or wish I was going out with the kids, or whatever? Or, yes, God, speak to me. As you arrived here today, what were you hoping for? Right now, as you listen to this sermon, what are you looking for? The season of Advent speaks to us of hope. It reminds us of the ancient hope that the people of Israel had. The hope that God would keep his promises that he had made over many thousands of years. The hope that was met in Jesus, born as a baby in very lowly circumstances, at not a historically important moment until that moment. God in human flesh. And it is that hope that we're thinking about today, and also how it works out in our lives. But hope is not always welcome. And this isn't working. Just click on to the next slide, please. Hope isn't always welcome. And again, for the quote, Greta Thunberg, or Thunberg, says, adults keep on saying, we owe it to young people to give them hope. But I do not want your hope. I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear I feel every day. And then I want you to act. I want you to act as you would in a crisis. I want you to act as if your house is on fire, or our house is on fire, because it is. And she's got a point, doesn't she? She's got a point that the whole world is listening to. Hope that she's talking about can become synonymous with inaction, with wishful thinking. I hope. It can be like our talk that is the great Kiwi, she'll be right. It's all right, she'll be right. Which most often means it doesn't affect me too much, or I don't really care about what's happening. But this is not the kind of hope we're going to be talking about today. It's not the kind of hope that the gospel offers. The good news of Jesus doesn't talk about that wishful thinking hope, but the hope that has more in common with the feeling of panic that Greta Thunberg wants us to feel than we might care to admit. She describes this feeling of panic, of fear, a hope that might stir us into action and transform the world in which we live. It is the hope, love, and faith that grabs the kids and the photo album in a house fire. It is the hope of the explorer, of the refugee, and the migrant. It is the hope demonstrated by Kupe on his journey to New Zealand, a hope that enabled him to leave the comfort of Hawaii and seek out a new place for a bigger world, landing in the Hokianga Harbour about 1,000 years ago. It is the hope of refugees fleeing war and poverty, hoping for a new beginning, hoping for a new life, risking every single thing, forsaking all that they have known for a life that they are hoping is somewhere else. It is the hope that we see in the arrivals hall of new migrants to New Zealand. It is the hope that risks everything for a new life, risking all so there might be gain, counting the future of greater weight than the past. The hope that we are talking about, the hope that God's word presents to us in this world, is a hope that can be filled with fear. It can deal with doubt, it can deal with uncertainty, it can deal with fragility. It is the hope that leads to risk-taking. Hope that calls into question the values that we have lived by and enables us to look at the culture around us and understand that this world does not live by the hope of God's word. And it calls each and every one of us forward to a new and living way, the hope that changes everything. Advent, this season of waiting before Christmas, the four Sundays leading up to the celebration of Christmas, is all about this hope. The hope that will change everything. So what is this hope based on? John the Apostle wrote a biography of Jesus, one of four that we have today, that explores the question of what it is to have faith, to have hope in Jesus. And I want to read to you, or with you, some of the introduction to that biography. And I'll make five observations after I've read it. It's on the screen, but again, always please do look at John, well, look at your Bible as I read from God's word, just to check that I'm not getting it wrong. There are no typos that would end up in heresy or that I'm not making it up. It's God's word that's important, not my words. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind, all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. What words? These words will be read in churches up and down this nation and many other nations. Over Christmas, a traditional Christmas Advent passage. And what are we to learn this morning about hope from these ancient words? Hope begins before all else. In the beginning was the Word. Hope does not begin in action. It does not begin in our spoken words. It doesn't begin in anything but in who God is in his very being. In the beginning. The first readers of this book, the first hearers of this gospel that John had written, when he begins and says, in the beginning, they're thinking, oh, he's gone right back to the beginning of the Bible, to the first words in the book of Genesis. But John is making a case here that before brokenness, before sin, before alienation, before all things, before beauty, before relationships, before sex, before possessions, before comfort, before everything, before anything, before absolutely anything you can think of, before anyone, God was perfect in his being, without need of anything. God was in himself eternally sufficient. He is the beginning of all hope. The light, John tells us, shining in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Hope begins before it is ever needed. Hope is original and foundational. Hope is like light before darkness. It matters, you see, because hope is eternal. Hope is found in God's character, and therefore hope is more lasting than anything and everything else. Hope springs and stirs because of who God is in the face of this world. Yet another terrorist attack. God exists from the beginning. Yet another personal disappointment. God exists from the beginning. When marriage is tough, God is. When your kids are being rude and disobedient, God is. When you are handed a notice of unemployment, God is. Hope precedes and outlasts despair. Hope is greater than loss. Hope can't be burnt down or burnt out. Hope can't be outlasted and won't be diminished because God is our hope. He is the light in the darkness. And this morning, no matter how close the darkness feels, no matter how big and overwhelming it seems, it is not big enough nor dark enough to swallow or snuff out the light that is God. Hope begins before all else. Hope does not depend on us. Because hope is eternal, it doesn't depend on you and I. Did you notice this line in what John wrote, or what God spoke through John's writing, in this poetic opening of this book? Yet to all who did receive him, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. It is not about you and me. God's work in our life is not dependent on us. Didn't begin in us, began in him. won't end with us, ends with him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Again, John writes that as he looks at the risen Lord Jesus, as Jesus speaks to him on the island of Patmos, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hope does not depend on us. God is the one who moves first. Jesus in John's gospel would say to the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It is the one who, God is the one who acts. He's the one who gives. He's the one who makes the offer. It is all of God. Hope does not depend on us. Just as the best of parental love does not depend on the child or their behavior. We love at our best, even when our kids are really grotty and quite unlovable. The love of a husband towards his wife or the wife towards her husband does not depend on the loved one, but the lover. It is the call to love unendingly and faithfully. The knowledge of the teacher does not depend on the willingness of the student to learn. The skill of the carver does not depend on the appreciation of the observer or of those who are receiving the carving. Hope does not depend on you and I or our response to God's grace and truth. Hope is hope. And this hope transforms the world around us. It doesn't depend on us. It is all in God's action and God's person. There is a quote, and it's a good one, that says the church is the hope of the world, or the local church is the hope of the world. And I get it and agree with it, but I qualify it. The church is only the hope of the world where we truly anchor into God's character, and therefore we demonstrate his hope in this world. It's not about us. We are not the hope of Titirangi. But we hold hope for Titirangi. We are not the hope for our neighbors, but we hold God's hope, the truth of God in our neighborhoods. Hope that gives us the endurance to love when we are unloved. The hope of Christ in our hearts, which enables us to greet our neighbors, to go across the divides, to reach out across the fence or knock on someone's door and say, hi, how are you going? To get past the irritation that we can feel about those who live in close proximity to us. It is the hope that gives us the financial freedom to give without counting what we are giving up, but seeing what is gained. It is the hope that sends us into the battle for people's lives and souls in prayer and in faithful service. It is the hope that gives us the boldness to share the hope that we have found in Jesus. It's the hope that calls us to put aside preference of what we like and don't like, so that God's presence and power might be made known in the communities that we live in, where he's placed us. That hope does not depend on us, so that others might see it. God will use your weaknesses and your failures to show his glory, and it's most clear to those around you. So often we get caught up thinking, I must be a good witness to Jesus. And it is in our failure to do that, and then our grasping hold of God's grace and letting others see us grasping hold of God's grace, that God shows his glory most evidently in our lives and to those around us. It is not when we can explain stuff brilliantly well. It is when we struggle to hold on to Christ and hold on faithfully that he will display his glory in our weakness again and again. Hope is eternal. It is before all things, and it does not depend on us, and it is found in human frailty. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. this hope of God is the hope of Christ himself. The hope that is described is the hope that the writer of Hebrews wrote about in the chapter 12, where he says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Christ embraced, the Lord Jesus embraced the frailty of human flesh. Those of us who are getting on in years will understand frailty of flesh, that's a bit hard to say, a bit more. Praying with some of our senior friends this week, one prayed, "Help us in our aches and pains." You don't have to be older in order to experience aches and pains, but it helps. Because we have aches and pains in life, in our flesh, and in our hearts, and we know frailty. And the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, put aside the glories of heaven, did not exploit the privilege of Godhood, but set it aside that he might sit among us as one of us. He chose to become human, losing none of his deity and taking up all of our humanity. God became flesh. Incarnate simply means enfleshed, wrapped in meat. You know, chili con carne, incarnate, it's the same kind of root word. Jesus, God himself, wrapped in flesh, in our frailty. Understanding what it's like to be you. In frailty, in time, in sorrow, in suffering, in limitation, the eternal God stepped into our 24-hour rhythms of resting and sleeping and waking and eating. The God who spoke the universe into space must learn as an infant to form words with his throat and mouth and speak and limit himself to one or two languages. The omnipresent God makes himself present in one person, in one place, in one time. Miracles that blow my mind to think about. The invulnerable creator, who is the light in the darkness and the darkness could not overcome, submits himself to the vulnerability of human frailty, of growing tired, being so tired at times that he can sleep in the back of a boat in a violent storm that frightens fishermen. The Son of God gives himself in frailty that we might meet him in his strength. And ultimately and finally at the cross, we see in frailty the one wrapped in flesh is God himself giving himself in sacrifice for those of us who do not know him and are enemies of him. In his grace reaches out to us, hanging naked on a cross to show us how vulnerable we truly are and how great our sin is. And how much greater his grace is. For through Moses came the law, but in Christ, grace and truth comes and embraces each one of us. You are called in Jesus' name. God chose humanity that we might know the fullness of his glory. God sent his Son as a missionary among us to this fragile world that we might hear the hope of the good news of reconciliation and justification through Christ alone. God made his dwelling among us. God with us, God for us, God among us. So for us, this hope today, here, sets us free to be here and now, not somewhere else, someplace else, longing to be someone else. God has given you in the world that you're in and the circumstances that you face. You cannot be anywhere else. Although some of you look like you might be thinking that you're longing to be somewhere else right now. Beach, maybe. With friends who are far away, with family who aren't here. The Message translation or paraphrase expresses in this passage not made his dwelling among us, but God moved into our neighborhood. It's one of the bits of the Message that I like and enjoy. This truth means that if God can move into our neighborhood, we can move into our neighborhood. We can live where he has placed us, where he sent us, planted us next to our next door neighbors. Who are they? Who are the people that you live next door to, that you are most in proximity with? Who are your colleagues, your schoolmates? We are frail human flesh infected with this hope of Jesus who has come among us to serve and to love. We need be no one else or nowhere else other than where Christ has placed us here and now. You are loved and chosen and cherished by the Lord Jesus. In your frail flesh, in our frail lives, God can and will make this hope known to this world. Through us together, Titarangi Baptist Church, this neighborhood can come to know the life-enhancing, life-changing, eternal life-giving hope in Jesus. In our neighborhood, to your family, amongst your friends, your colleagues, at this time and in this place, here and now, hearing and deaf, men and women, young and old, able and disabled, clever and struggling. However you are, however you find yourself today, rejoicing or mourning, feeling at the peak of your strength or at the bottom of your energy, Christ can and will use you as you are, where you are, because this hope is found in frail flesh like you and me. And this hope is only revealed in Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The eternal God, three in one, makes himself known in the eternal Son in human flesh. At the heart of our waiting and hope in Jesus is the heart of God revealed. Jesus is God's righteousness revealed. If you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus and you will see him in all his fullness and his glory. This isn't about arguments about truth being won and lost. It's not about being better than others, having more money, having a better life, or living more morally than our neighbors. That is all such a waste of time. We have a hope that is far greater than anything that this world has to offer and changes everything we have in this world to gain. It's not about being happier and more secure, better dressed and better looking. A year ago, Enos and I were in India visiting friends on holiday, and we sat down with some Indian believers. Poor by the standards of this world, but in their company, I felt impoverished because of their hope and their joy in the Lord Jesus himself. Just had an email from Kim Beale this morning in Latin America, talking about how they are seeing God enriching lives in prisons, in drug rehabilitation centers. Seeing lives transformed by this truth that is only revealed in Jesus, nowhere else, and in nothing else. God's inner self being made plain and visible. Hope and light in the darkness are truth in lies. Eternal life being given to anyone and everyone who receives Jesus as Lord. John describes it as grace being given upon grace. God's love, unconditional, poured out love, one load after another into our frail lives. Grace upon grace upon grace. This is outrageously liberating and challenging, this hope. There is no other religion which begins in God's self-knowledge being made known. There is no other faith that is about God blowing the deal wide open at the beginning. We do not earn our way to know God. When you think like that, you need to repent of that. If you think that God will love you any more if you're better behaved or read your Bible or say your prayers or give more money, you need to repent of that. Don't stop reading your Bible or praying or giving money, but just don't think that they're the things that make you right with God. It is only the Lord Jesus and the hope that he brings. And because of that, it's totally liberating. You and I are free by this hope. Not to trumpet how great we are, but to state without apology and in all humility, this is Jesus and Jesus only. 20 or more years ago, I was sat in a university refectory cafe with two students planning a week of outreach in the university, and we were calling the week Jesus the Only Way. And a young woman reached across the table that we were sat at and said, "Surely you don't believe that." And I said, "Yeah, we do." And she said, "Well, how on earth can Jesus be the Messiah when he hasn't inaugurated the Messianic age?" And I said, I see you're Jewish." She went, "How do you know I'm Jewish?" Because most students that I meet with aren't concerned about the Messiah and the Messianic age. And so we talked for a good while back and forth. She was outraged that I would make this stuff up. And I said, "So I'm not making it up." I handed her John and pushed John 15 and said, "Look, why don't you just read that? Sorry, John 14, just read that. And we can talk in 5 minutes and I can continue this conversation with my friends." She read it and pushed it back and said, "Just stop hassling me. I haven't got time for all of this." I was like, "But all good." We can, without apology, go into our workplaces and with our neighbors. We can go into school environments. We can go wherever the Lord leads us. And when people say, "Do you believe there's only one way to know God?" we can honestly say, "Yeah, because Jesus has won me. And he said that that's what's true. And I trust him and I know him." We don't have to be clever enough or wise enough or strong enough to argue it. We just need to hope in him. You might admire God in his creation and feel refreshed to be in the outdoors. Who doesn't? You might long for God in your sense of morality. You may love the insights of philosophy and the intricacies of science. Again, who doesn't? You may rejoice in the diversity of comparative religions and the diversity of the world in which we live. You may rejoice in the diversity of our cultures and our experience. You may even find a deep peace through introspection and meditation. But you will not, you cannot ever, nor will ever know God through any of those things apart from the Lord Jesus himself. It is only Jesus who reveals God. It is only Jesus who reveals him as Father, Savior, Friend, Eternal Spirit, Foundation of Hope. Hope is everlasting. Hope does not depend on us. Hope is only in Jesus. I agree with Greta Thunberg, and Scripture does too. Hope is where it keeps you complacent and unmoved is useless. It's not hope at all. It's feelings masquerading as hope. The hope that comes in Jesus is the hope that rules and reigns and changes everything. It is the hope that has enabled us as a congregation to give and pledge $2 million to build a building around the corner so that there might be a future for our testimony of hope in this place. That we may break down barriers and reach people who are as yet unreached. To provide a context where we will continue to serve. It is this hope which in these last 2 weeks has enabled us to surrender $5,000 to support women in Kolkata. It is the hope that called a generation to establish a church around the corner as Carolyn's Church of Christ. to move into this area and this neighborhood with the hope and power of the Lord Jesus, and that we are here today is testimony to that lasting and enduring hope. The person you're sat next to is a testimony to the enduring hope of Christ at work in this world. You are a testimony. Here in this place, we gather week in, week out, pulsing in here and pulsing out to our homes and neighborhoods, and then on beyond to our workplaces and places of study, staying in our homes and living lives that bear testimony to the Lord Jesus. It is the hope that motivates us to invite our friends and neighbors to our Christmas church events, to the Christmas Eve. Will you come with me? Sing some carols. It's going to be great. Come and rejoice in the hope that Jesus brings. But I'm not a Christian, they might say. Well, that's fine. I wasn't once. I am now. And I love singing carols. Come. We've just in the last few days decided to run a blue Christmas service a couple of days before Christmas on the Sunday evening for those for whom Merry Christmas just wears a bit thin this year. You've got friends who are grieving, who are struggling, maybe who are struggling with health issues or emotional well-being. Invite them to come that we might explore what hope looks like when we are more aware of our frailty. It is this hope that has transformed my life and is transforming yours. Let's respond to this hope in trust, in truth.